different topics that I could be sharing on in any particular Sunday in the summer that has a varying level of agreement or disagreement. You know, this was actually a topic that was suggested last summer, and I just didn't get to it. And so therefore, I figured it was something that would be worthy to declare and promote. You know, certainly when you think about the issue that I'm going to be talking about, there's a wide array of opinion about what people would think about that. And just know that I believe you have a right to that opinion. I would seek to speak of any aspect of human existence and disagreement with compassion and yet with truth. You know, I would pray for objectivity. Wherever you are in terms of this issue, I would pray for you just be objective. I don't necessarily, well, I suppose I want to change your opinion. I that's always what I'm trying to on some level. But more than anything else, I want you, wherever you are, to be confronted with the truth of what is in this matter. I can say I've never taught on this before. Another thing that I can say about this topic, I have never taught on this topic before. But I've almost been driven to do that by virtue of what is happening in our society. And how more and more, not only is abortion something that is a necessary evil, it's actually seeming to be positively promoted. And so that's what we have before us this morning, talking about abortion. Does the TV not on? Is that what has to happen? It's okay. But anyway, so I'm going to look at this scientifically, I'm going to look at this logically, and then I'm going to look at this scripturally. You go to YouTube, you search on the internet all the different things that people are saying and sermons that are there and so on and so forth. And so therefore, for this, probably this sermon more than any other, I'll be reading information. And so you just have to, there we go. Thank you, Ken. So what does science, logic, and theology have to say about this very, very hot topic? I recognize how contentious this is. Even, you know, within the church and society in terms of the things we face. So all I want you to know is the information that I'm going to share, and anything else you want to confront me on, ask questions on, I'm open to that as well. You know, certainly when we think about this whole issue of life and when life begins, that is a central aspect of what we need to think about in the presence of this. Science has actually made tremendous strides in terms of just what we understand about what happens in the womb, what is happening in the first aspects of life, and when that sperm and that egg come together and all that happens there. And so as we think about what ruling was made in 1973 and where we are now in terms of the understanding, it is truly groundbreaking in terms of what science textbooks say about life in the womb. And so basically science confirms what happens at fertilization. An X-carrying sperm produces a female double X embryo, and the Y-carrying sperm produces a male XY embryo. Hence, the chromosomal sex of the embryo is determined at fertilization. Now, that's Langmuir's Medical Embryology. This is a textbook that would be used in medical schools and science classes in terms of secular universities, talking about what happens. You know, when you think about science, it really is about facts. It is about what is observable. And what we think in terms of what we have in the context of science is even more observable now than it ever has before. So when we think about just different things that are happening that make that zygote, that original cell that is there, individual nature, empowered in nature, human in nature, right from the get-go. So right from the get-go, that cell has a sex. Without anything else happening, it happens right at fertilization. A zygote is the beginning of a new human being. This is, again, still Langmuir's, this medical science textbook. A zygote is the beginning of a new human being, i.e. an embryo. Human development begins when a male gamete or sperm unites with a female gamete or oocyte to form a single cell zygote. This highly specialized cell marks the beginning of each of us as a unique human being. You know, there is no cell like the zygote in terms of anything that happens in God's creation, in terms of all of that is infused with, all that is empowered, and in terms of just the capacity it has to bring about human life. And it is human life. By definition, it is human life in terms of what is being established right there in that cell. And so again, it is unique, it is individual, it is different from every other zygote, again, I'm going to mix those up, zygote that is in other woman's wombs. And so therefore, that is just a reality of what God has established there. Something that an obstetric nurse brings out in terms of a comment, it said it is the placenta's umbilical cord which separate the mother from the baby and proves that the fetus was never a part of its mother's body. The fetus really was never a part of the woman's body. The placenta and the umbilical cord exist precisely because the baby has a different and separate circulatory system from the mother, and their blood must not mingle. The next slide is still the same comment. If the fetus were not a separate human being, but were only part of the mother's body, it would not need a placenta and umbilical cord to separate them. It would simply grow in whatever body cavities, like a tumor, without any barriers between them to protect each of them. And so again, to realize all that is being defined in the presence of what God has established in the womb in terms of that being separate and distinct. Again, it's really not. It really never has, and never even at any point in time is it part of the woman's body. It is an individual human. It is an individual growing entity in terms of itself. And so therefore, there's an independence that's there. Yes, there's great dependence, obviously. I mean, that zygote could never grow and develop outside of what the woman is providing for it. But it's never part of her body. And so when we think about just the messages that are coming forth, my body, my choice. Yeah, when it comes to other things, how you dress, what kind of hat you want to wear, you want to go to college, you want to get a certain job. Yes, but now all of a sudden when you're talking about pregnancy, you're talking about a unique individual human being that's growing inside of you. And I'm just suggesting that we have to say something about that. We have to think something about that, that it's not just a glob of cells. It's not just protoplasm. It's not just this thing that we classify it in a way that makes us comfortable about eliminating it. And so again, we have to be confronted by that science, confronted with the information that we have that again, defines what we're talking about. I mean, although the fetus is dependent on the mother, it also has its own blood. Its own blood type, its own sex, its own genetic material that is distinct from the mother. Again, it's different. It's unique. It is a God. Well, we're going to see theology. It's a God-ordained human being that he intends to be there. But in terms of what he does biologically, scientifically, he marks it in that way. Like everything that human being outside of being injected, if you will, or you know, being given capacity to grow, it already has everything. Like everything that you will be intellectually, everything that you will be athletically, everything you will be in terms of you as an adult person is there in genetic material from the get-go. I love what one person said, that it's not like you don't evolve from the zygote. You are the zygote. You are that. It's not like, well, once, you know, there was a zygote and it was just kicking around, then I came about. No, you were that. And so again, we just have to think in terms of that. After 24 days, the baby has a heartbeat. 24 days, 3 weeks. Again, a separate human heartbeat. An individual living, existing, growing. I mean, how fast once that sperm and that egg come together and how that zygote grows and forms, it's incredible in terms of all that God has established. Like, the wonder and glory of God is found in embryology, you know, maybe you can't say more than any of the science, but in terms of what it says and what it says about God's capacity, and again, if he is the creator, if he is the one that we would attribute to all that we are, well, just think about how God does that. God doesn't choose to say, okay, I'm going to snap my finger every time I want to create a human being. No, there's going to be human will. There's going to be human participation. And I'm going to show the glory of what comes to make a human being. To hear you have this, we're mostly functional adults, right? Like, you have this fully functional adult that can think and reason, create and desire and all these different things. And it starts here. And how immediately when that sperm and that egg meet, tremendous things happen in terms of the transformation, its division and growing. And again, to the point where 24 days later, it has a heartbeat. 40 days, it has measurable brain waves. You know, in the scientific world, the distinction between life and death is found in, do you have a heartbeat? And do you have brain waves? If you have a heartbeat and brain waves, then you are considered a human being. You're considered to be alive. And so therefore, at 40 days, that fetus has that. A British study recently showed that early on in its development, fetuses like to look at face-like images in the womb. They can distinguish between taste and later recognize tunes and languages. You know, the voices that are around that fetus in terms of what they're receiving. You know, amazing things. And as science grows in its capacity to investigate and discover and analyze things, I think it's going to get even greater. Like, to me, the greatness of God, and even though, you know, like so many scientists, unfortunately, rather than thinking they're discovering what God is doing, they're trying to discover what they can discover and be more intellectual, whatever. But realistically, in every aspect of science, the more you engage in it, the more of the glory of God is found. The more you can't explain it, you can't define it, you can't, it's not just a package in terms of, okay, we can understand how this happens outside of the power of God, outside of the intervention of something that is supernatural in nature. And that's certainly what we find in the context of science and human development. Is that the last science? Yeah, so now we have logic. So that's all. That's the biology. So again, you have to be, understand, like, I do not desire for this to be a condemning message. I do not desire, if you have had an abortion, my compassion goes to you, the forgiveness of God is upon you through Jesus Christ. Again, that is not the point here. But it is the point of, what do we think about this? When we think about this, what do we think? When we have an opinion about this, what informs that? Well, what dictates what we do think in terms of? And so therefore, when you think about the logic of things, I mean, imagine your child comes to you and says, can I kill this? Like, basically, you're washing the dishes, and, you know, they come behind you, their hands are cupped, they got something in, and they say to you, can I kill this? Well, what's the first question you would ask? What is it? Is it an ant? Is it a grasshopper? You know, so therefore, when we think about the whole idea of abortion, the first thing we have to think in terms of, well, what is it? Again, if what we're killing is something that's not human, then it's really not an issue. If it is human, then now we have a question. Now we have to think in terms of what we believe about this. And so the next, the Supreme Court agreed, believe it or not, in Roe v. Wade. I mean, basically, when, you know, something they don't want to share, you don't hear this on the news. But what the Supreme Court, in terms of an aspect of its opinion, if the suggestion of personhood of the unborn is established, then the appellants, that's the abortion side, that case, of course, collapses. For the fetus's right to life is then guaranteed specifically by the 14th Amendment. And basically, the 14th Amendment says that you cannot deny someone life outside of due process of law. And so therefore, even the courts reckon, like, we're making this decision in 1973 because we don't believe that's human. The minute you prove it's human, well, now all of a sudden, there's this protection for it in terms of what the government speaks about and what it promotes. And so again, thinking in terms of that logic, we in terms of is it, you know, again, would we consider it a person? Does it have personhood? You know, one thing we have to think about, is the fetus living? Is it human? And is it whole? I mean, certainly it is alive. You know, one of the definitions of life is that it's growth, that you go from one stage to another stage and you improve all along. And so clearly, the zygote, the fetus is alive. It is living. And so therefore, again, what would define it as a person? I mean, is it human? Clearly it's human. Again, if it's in a human female, it's not a hamster, it's not a dog, it's a human. You know, it's just a human at an early time of development. But I'll get to that in another aspect of the kid, not yet. And so therefore, is it also whole? And what I mean by that, and what others, you know, mean by that in saying whole, is that everything it needs effectively for the next step or for the next stage is there. Like, you would understand that a two-year-old is not whole in terms of his or her capacity. Again, but we would clearly consider that two-year-old a human, right? But in terms of their development, in terms of where they are, they're far below in terms of what still has to develop in terms of their skeletal, their mental capacity, so on and so forth. But what we'd see that the two-year-old is whole in terms of where they are in their development, like they really shouldn't be any place else but where a two-year-old is, and then eventually they'll grow to be 8 and 16, and you know, we wonder, you know, some people, do they ever grow up? But the point is, they would grow up and they would develop to a point where now they're a functional adult human being. So therefore, why do we say at a certain point of development, well, now all of a sudden, that's secondary. Like that doesn't count. Like, because in that zygote, in the fetus, there is the capacity, there is the wholeness of what it brings. Yes, you know, even think about yourself and how dependent you are still in your development. I need to eat food. I need to drink water. If I'm going to live, I need to have things come from the outside and support me on the inside. Well, that's all that's happening to that fetus. All that's happening is some nutrients are coming to it, but in terms of its capacity to grow and develop, it's right there on its own. And so therefore, if it is living, if it is human, and if it is whole, then what do we say? Now what do we think about, again, can I kill this? The only difference between them and us is based in four things. The first thing is size. Like, you think about the difference between you as a fully developed human being, adult, like, you would say you're a person, right? You know, the laws would say someone can't kill you. Someone can't decide to just eliminate your life. But then think about how you're different from that fetus. And the first thing is size. You're like, okay, you're bigger. You know, like, but do we then value people in that way? Like, does size communicate value? Like, is Andre the Giant more valuable than Pee Wee Herman? Or, he wasn't necessarily that small, but he was thin. You know, is there more value? No, of course not. We don't assign value based on size. And so therefore, just because a fetus is smaller doesn't mean it's less valuable. The only other, another difference between us and is, again, the level of development. Where are you in the process of development? Yeah, we're far advanced along that continuum that God has established. But the only difference between us is not what I am, because then all that I am, like I said earlier, is there. Everything you will become is found there. So therefore, the only difference between you and where you were in your mother's womb is the level of development. Like, there's nothing that has increased in you in terms of who you are as a human being. It was all there in terms of what God... So again, like when you compare... Like, I think there is... Not that I would support this, but there's almost a logical consistency to say... If you're going to give a person, adult, a parent, the ability to kill someone in the womb, well, why not at one? Why not at 6 months? What happens in those, what is it, a foot, 7 inches, that goes from being inside the womb, where there is no protection, to now outside the womb, where there's ultimate protection? See, to me, that is a logical inconsistency. Like, because, like, you again, think about what, in the sense of development, how different is that baby outside of the womb than it was inside of the womb, and then what it was 3 months before, and 6 months before, and 9 months before? It's the same person. It's just grown. It's just developed more. And so, well, no, Pastor, you're crazy. Well, really, like, you even think about the dependence on the mother, the dependence on the father. How dependent is a six-month-old on the mother? Could that three-month-old, six, ever exist on its own? But what does it need from the mother? It needs nutrients. It needs sustenance. It needs a thing that are going to help it grow. But it's not like, okay, I got to make sure the genes get in there. I got to make sure the blood vessel. No, you're just giving it nutrients. Well, that's at true. It's 6 months as it is in 6 weeks. And so again, the only difference between you and that zygote is level of development. The other difference is environment. Clearly, a fetus, a zygote, is in a womb. You're not in the womb anymore. Something that differentiates you and that zygote is environment. I mean, it is, and I don't like inflammatory statements, but I'm going to make this one. Even if, I mean, do you realize that a mother's womb could be considered the most dangerous place to be in the world? That 42% of deaths that happened worldwide last year was due to abortion. And so therefore, when you think about crime, you think about being killed in their homes, killed in a park, killed, like the worst environment for you to be in is in a womb. And it's completely contrary to what it should be. Like, God intended that womb to be a perfect environment. Like, what? We're going to get to, I hope. We would want every pregnancy to be wanted. That is a positive societal goal. That every pregnancy should be wanted. And yet when you think about what a woman thinks when she is pregnant and she wants it, all the glorious things that can be said about, like, you are uniquely you. And you'll never convince a mother that wants her child that that's not true. You don't have to convince a mother that's feeling that human moving around and kicking and responding and all the... You'll never... Oh, yeah, that's nothing. Yeah, of course. You don't get... What is it? Can I heal this? Well, what is it? You'd never convince a mother it's anything less than human. So again, how does that change? And, well, just because the environment is what it is? Again, I would just ask you, and wherever you are, in the continuum of opinion that you could have on this, when you confront this information, where are you? What do you think? So again, the other aspect is the degree of dependence. So again, you think about, okay, the difference between you and that fetus. What something that's different is you have a degree of dependence that's different from them. What difference are you? Size, level of development, environment, and the degree of dependence. Well, let me ask you, as we grow older, or you have a tragic accident and now you're in a wheelchair, do you become less valuable? Like, do we assign value based on that? Again, what is it? Is it a valuable thing or is it an invaluable thing, right? Like, if what you have in your hand is an ant, yes, you can kill it. Boy, if it's a mouse, maybe don't kill it, put it outside. If it's a neighbor's cat or kitten, no, don't. You know, like the priority we have in terms of how we define things. But again, how do we assign value logically when we think about what is it a human? And even the court saying if personhood can be established, well, the case falls apart. Because laws are put in place to protect people against people that want to harm them. So, these are hard, but if abortion doesn't kill a human being, then no justification is necessary. Again, it's just a blob of cells. It's not a human being. Fine, like there's no issue there. But if abortion does kill a human being, then no justification is adequate. Just think about that. Think about if it is a human life, what explanation would you give to say that life doesn't deserve to be expressed, to be known, to grow, to examine, to enjoy, to have input in society, to work, to pay taxes, all the, you know, we have to support Social Security. That's what we have. No. That is not why I'm like, but you know, hopefully you understand God has an opinion on this. You know, I would never, when it comes to important things, I would never want you to think, oh, I wonder what Pastor Peter thinks about that. Not that it's not about me, but in terms of if I've never taught it, if I've never defined it, well, now, like, it's fair for you to say, well, what? So now, I mean, again, hopefully you don't, you might dislike me now. I'm not sure what's happened on Facebook in terms of, you know, I don't necessarily like giving messages like that, but again, things need to be defined. Things have to be declared. The facts have to be known. The truth has to be expressed. And you know, we do have to recognize that we are living in a society that feelings are more important than facts. What I feel, what I think, even what other people's opinion are, is more important than facts. And so really, if you think about it biologically, logically, boy, to be pro-life, to think in terms of at any stage of development, that is a human being. So, but again, in support of biology, in support of logic, you know, certainly the scripture doesn't need any support, but now we have to think about it theologically in terms of what the Bible says about God's opinion of life. Now, just so you know, and to be fair, there is no point in the Bible that says do not abort children. You know, in terms of invading the womb and taking away that life, no scriptures say don't do it. You know, but I don't think we want to be in the habit of saying just because the Bible doesn't say something, therefore it's not right. I have the permission to do it. So it doesn't say that explicitly. I would suggest to you that God doesn't say that because he has put everything inside a human being that would be the natural conclusion you would come to. Now, something that is interesting about the Bible, though, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the original languages of the Bible, the term for a person in the womb and a child is the same word. Like, God does not differentiate the two. To him, he believes that when that child is conceived, then it is, when that gamete, the sperm and the egg meet, that is a human being. And so that's just an aspect of what the Bible speaks into it that you should understand. Psalm 139 certainly is a very powerful scripture in terms of what it says. And so, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And so if there's any point at which God talks about the individuality, the value of a human being, it is in this context. Now, it is also interesting to say that nowhere in the Bible does it say that life begins at conception. Nowhere does it say that. But again, I don't think the Bible is trying to be a science text. But what it declares is in that place where that human being is being formed, God cares about it. God is doing something. God is forming this. I don't believe this is something unique about David. I believe it's unique of every person in terms of what God is doing. I just love the fact that David is talking about his birth, but then just points to the wonderfulness of God's work. Because isn't that true? Isn't there an aspect of what birth and children and that development, a great aspect of God's work, the wonder of his power, the wonder of his care, the wonder of his protection. You know, I was, with one of our four children, it might have been Josiah, but basically the obstetrician gynecologist, came to me and said, really, the amazing thing isn't that there are babies born with problems. The amazing thing is that babies are born healthy. Like when it comes to all the things that can go wrong in that development, all the things that have to be right in terms of, again, those souls, cells coming together, the divisions happening, the body parts that are forming, the heart that's beating, all the different things that need to come together. Again, like lots of accidents. And so the glorious thing is that kids come out healthy more often than not. But why is that? Because God is forming. God is working. God has a purpose. I believe in terms of what you internalize from Scripture is God has a reason for every person being here. I mean, just imagine 60 million, 90 million people, again, since the world began, I'm not sure where you start tracking the data, but millions upon millions of people not being on this earth. Like, do we think that's something that's consistent with who God is, consistent with what he would want, or not? Well, when I hear God talking about it, I was there. You're being formed in the womb. Like you are what you are because I want you to be that way. And that is the glory of what, if you wanted an edifying principle from a message like this, it is that. Is that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are glorious in your creation. God is purposeful in making you how you are. But now are we going to join him? Now are we going to participate with him? Are we going to let him infuse us with his power, with his influence, with his person, to be the people that he wants us to be. Because God certainly, what does Ephesians 2:10 say? This is, you know, for believers and being in Christ, God has created you for good works, for a purpose that he has for you. Jeremiah 1:4-5 says this in terms of what God revealed to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And so that's it. But in other words, God is revealing this to him. Like, Jeremiah is not a scientist. There isn't biological people that can say what's happening in the womb. But Jeremiah, in revelation from God, realizes, you formed me. You gave me a purpose. It was by intent that you came into the world. And so therefore, it's not by accident. And so therefore, God, you know, where God is involved, he has a purview, he has permission. He like what he thinks matters. Like, if God is the one that has put this all in place, this is how every human being that has ever been started like this. That is just the process that God put in place. You know, now, what are we going to do in accountability? What are we going to do in terms of, wait a minute, this is how God desires it to be. Am I going to take a place where it's vulnerable and now I'm going to intervene? Well, again, now where does that stop? Well, when is life not valuable? Like, you get to a point of, you know, I forgot to mention this degree of dependence, or maybe I did. You know, you get older, now all of a sudden someone has to take care of you. You can't feed yourself. Someone has to be, are you less valuable? No, that's not, because God is the author of life and death. You know, that's why the protection of life in every theater, you know, God would say life is to be protected and valued. Exodus 21, 22 through 25 is interesting in terms of just the legal aspect of it, is people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury. The offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, presumably to the baby that was born prematurely, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Just goes on, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And so therefore, recognizing there that if life is lost, how does God think about that premature baby? That is life. That has to be, like, in terms of his value, that value, that in terms of compensation, like, where is that in that economy? Well, again, is it equal to an adult human being? Is it an adult to the person that's having the fight? And yes. And so that's how God speaks to it, and even in the aspect of law and how we would understand that. You know, we also have to understand just God's purpose around children and the glory of what we have in participating with him. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the courts. And so this is God's intent is for us to recognize the gift that children are. You know, the beauty and the glory of what God intends in life being created, life growing, and life living. And being stewarded, being led, being trained, being supported in whatever aspect of development that child is in. And that's what God would desire. So I have the et cetera slide. Okay. God is very passionate about what he believes to be true. You know, I know that as in your engagement with God and you growing your understanding of Him, God cares about what you do. God cares about what you think. God cares about what you promote to other people. But on the other side of that, God is a very compassionate God. God is a very forgiving God. God does not hold our sins against us. God wipes the past from us. You know, as far as the east is from the west, is how far our sins are from us. And so that is God's aspect of how He engages with this. But certainly when it comes to His truth, I've said the very thing that I believe the Bible says and logic says and science says. But we should be very compassionate towards the people that are engaging in this. You know, when I think about policy, I think the most important thing that we should be saying in our society is stop having sex. I mean, there's only one way that a zygote is going to be formed. It's through that activity. And if you don't want a pregnancy, then don't have sex. Now, do I understand that there are issues in terms of people, you know, not wanting a child and someone forcing their will on them? And I think the Bible would have something to say about that. But in the majority of cases, in terms of people having abortions, I have a choice in this matter. And the choice that I made was to engage in something where I knew the potential effect is to have a child. And so therefore, if you're in a situation where that is unwanted, part of my point in policy is, why is that not a message? Why is that not, like, if we all understand that, in part, we are in a democracy, I don't believe, the point of this, even though you would want to, for the government to control things, you know, again, I do believe, it's tough on this issue, because I do believe there's a protection of law on a human being that's in a womb that has no voice to say, hey, can I go before the courts? Can I have my problem vetted in terms of what the judge says? But in terms of forcing people to follow what God would have to say, I think that's when it kind of gets dicey. Like, I do believe the church should be sending the message of God's value of life and what God thinks about that. But then when it comes to policy, when we're in democracy, well, can we at least talk about abortion being less than more? Something that is not regarded, not promoted, but less. And so therefore, the first thing is stop doing what creates a child. And why is that not part of the message? You know, why is it that, it's unfortunate how human beings can have a disconnect between action and consequences. But why isn't that reinforced? Like the message on one hand, okay, well, here's the contraceptive to help you in dealing with that. And then, by the way, if that doesn't work, well, now this is over here. And it's just permissive. It's just, you get to the point where you're promoting something. Like, there's an aspect of this message coming around abortion. Like, there's a positive value to it. Now again, when you talk about rape and incest and what policy should be there, that's where I feel very uncomfortable to tell a woman what she should think about that. Like, when you think about God's will in that, her will in that, and the perpetrator's will in that, that's a dicey situation. Particularly when it comes to policy, see, for someone who knows God, desires God's will for their life, can have the spiritual capacity to look at God rather than look at their circumstances, I believe the message is, why is that baby here? Is the baby here by God's will? or my will. We didn't get to Isaiah 45. Let's bring up Isaiah. Maybe not a good place. Not a good place to bring up Isaiah 45. But God did bring it up at that. Well, this is not talking about that category. But it is talking about just generally what we think in regards to what place do we have to decide what God is doing. Woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say the potter has no hands? Woe to the one who says to a father, what have you begotten to a mother? What have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? That's all right. And so there's an aspect of like, why is a child here? Is it God's will or is it someone else's will? But I almost feel like I want to take what Jesus says about divorce to the Pharisees in terms of, well, why did Moses say you could just give your wife a certificate of divorce and then it was there? Well, your hearts were hard. You didn't understand God. You didn't understand the greater glory and purpose that he would have. So he allowed that. I think when you think about American society and what policy would be there to say what a woman should do for her not to be enlightened. See, I think the message of the church is one thing. The message that the law of society, to give compassion to someone who has been victimized, to give compassion, but I think the ultimate truth of the matter is it's very easy for a woman to say, this child is here because of the will of this person. I did not want it. It was not my will. It was this person's will. But for someone who understands God and embraces God, understands the sovereignty of God, whose will is it really? But I do believe when we for us to think in terms of pro-life and what the society, what America would be, I just think we have to be a society that embraces life, that doesn't promote abortion, that doesn't like get to a place where we grow people's understanding. Where, again, it's not about your rights. It's about God and his opinion. Not about your body, because your body isn't your body. Whether you're a believer, even more so as a believer, your body is not your own, the Bible says. It's God's. It's true of an unsaved person, too. You are created by God. And so, therefore, how are you going to function outside of that? But what we foster in understanding, what we foster in terms of ultimate goals is let's inform people. Let's minister truth to people. Let's get people to a place where they understand, where the hard hearts are not broken. But when you think about the just disastrous policies that are coming out that practically promote abortion, you know, again, I have a lot of compassion for, again, poor people. People, you know, how am I going to make this work? I need to work. I can't take time off. Oh, yes. We have to do better as a society to support those women, to put them in a place where, yes, I want this. And what do we do to make that happen? You know, I do think on the outside, and maybe I shouldn't end with this, maybe I should. It's Labor Day, Pastor. Don't miss the money. There is just a lot of money that is made in abortion. And don't miss that part of the message that are coming forth is so that money is made from abortion. Also, don't miss the race aspect of this. Black women abort babies 4 times more, historically, 4 times more than white women. Now, we can say that, well, okay, economic opportunity, yeah, fix that. If there's anything broken about that that causes black women not to want their children more than white women do, yes, let's address that. Let's support that aspect. But to whatever extent there is bias there, there is messaging there is promotion there that is about race, that is a potential ugly side of abortion. Because, like different people, that was their agenda. Planned Parenthood started with the agenda. Let's make this happen so that certain people don't live. You know, even for that to be something that, you know, eliminating, you know, poor people or low-income people, like, come on. Let's make that different. You know, in terms of who we are, what we do, like the other side of believing in pro-life is supporting life. You know, I'm so glad that we support Harmony in terms of a ministry that goes alongside people that, yes, we're going to affirm life to you, but we're going to help you support that life. But again, what do we do in the context of that? And so, like I said at the beginning, in the continuum of what people can think about this, my greater interest is to confront you with the information that I've shared. And so, if I've moved the ticker, great. If I haven't moved this ticker, okay. But you need to be informed. I feel a responsibility, I think particularly in the environment of what we have in our country today, in terms of what the Bible says, what science says, what logic would communicate in terms of what you would think, not only for yourself, but in terms of how you talk to your children about this. How would you talk to coworkers about this? How you would vote in terms of different aspects of how a thought about this would lead to, then what do you do? So let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we do understand you to be the sovereign God of the universe. We do understand you to be the God that has established something in the beauty of creation, in recreation, in forming a human being, a wonderful thing. And, Father, I pray that we embrace you and the purpose you have for us in being here and doing that on purpose. But Father, I pray that you continue to inform us wherever we are in the current context of dealing with this. I do pray for those women who have had abortions and recognize even because of that. We didn't even talk about the grief and the sadness, the guilt that women feel, men feel after this. But Father, you have the capacity to make things whole. You bring beauty out of ashes. And Father, I pray that for wherever we are in this, that we seek you, we grow in you, we share your conviction as we ultimately live our lives before you and follow you in what you declare and what you empower. And so, Father, we just thank you for this time and just be with us as in the continuance of our day. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.